Now we're going to read from the Acts of the Apostles. Our main reading is from chapter 9, but in order to get connections, we turn to the Acts of the Apostles at chapter 7, and we take up the reading from verse 54. We'll go down to the end of that, and then we'll go into chapter 9. We're breaking into what is the trial and ultimate persecution of Stephen. Stephen has been testifying to the people of Israel, telling them some very plain truths. And of course, they don't like what they hear. So we read in verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right, at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting at his death." Now into chapter 9. And the first verse of Acts chapter 9. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Thanks be to God for the reading of Holy Scripture. So let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we desire one thing from you, that you would speak to us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for all the way you've spoken to us so many times from your word. We rejoice and ask you to help us not only to hear but to obey, to do what it says in Scripture. And give us wisdom, Lord, to know just how to do that, for Christ's sake. Amen. We are today studying two lives that are in a contrast one with the other. And when we think of the life of King Saul and Saul of Tarsus, they contrast greatly with one another. King Saul was full of potential, head and shoulders above everybody, a most impressive looking person, quite an impressive background. But he failed utterly miserably and ended up taking his own life. You could truly say of King Saul, "How are the mighty fallen?" And we ought to say that tenderly. Now, this evening, we look at Saul, who was full of anger, but became a blessing to thousands upon thousands, including everyone here this evening. We look at Saul, who became Paul. It is true, is it not, that we often forget that Paul was at one time Saul of Tarsus. We must not lose sight of that fact. It's important we don't lose sight of that fact. We rejoice to read the letters of Paul. We can't get enough of them at times. But so Paul was at one time Saul of Tarsus. To lose sight of that is to lose sight of a very, very important part of Saul's life. And I'll explain a bit more about that later. It is important, not necessarily because it was good, certainly what Paul was doing wasn't good, but it reminds us of what he once was. And that's crucial to remember that. When Saul later became Paul, he himself never forgot what he once was, though sometimes, of course, it was with great regret. But he never lost sight that he was once Saul of Tarsus. And we're this evening thinking of that. It's Saul of Tarsus we're thinking of this evening. And of course, it's Saul the persecutor. The first mention of Saul and the first indication that he was anti-Christian, that he was against the Lord's people, is found in Acts chapter 7. That is the chapter that deals with the persecution and the recording of the first martyr of the Christian church, namely Stephen. In verse 57, we're told that those who stoned Stephen laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then towards the end of the chapter, we're told in no uncertain times that Saul approved of the death of Stephen. He obviously took no part in the actual stoning of Stephen. But nevertheless, he did not oppose his death. He approved of it. We might say that Saul's guilt was one of guilt by association. He was there, approving. He didn't actually gather up stones and stone Stephen. But it was guilt by association. He approved of what was happening. But that state of affairs didn't last for very long. For in chapter 9, we are introduced to a terrifying Saul, and that's not an exaggeration. Why do I use such dramatic words? I'm not dealing in hyperbole. Exaggeration for the sake of effect, this is real. Because those opening words of chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul still breathing threats of murder, those... That whole expression is the same expression used of a wild animal pursuing its prey. It's a picture of a wild boar. That's what I say. It's terrifying. Saul breathing out murderous thoughts against the Lord's disciples. The same words used of a wild animal hunting down its prey. Snorting through its nose in anger. That is the most accurate picture of Saul at this particular time. However, though he may be acting like a wild animal, and he certainly was, he does not forget that though he wishes to go to Damascus and go to the synagogue, he cannot do that without permission of the high priest, without permission of the powers that be. So we read that in verse 9. Then he sought permission, in chapter 9. He sought permission. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him literally for warrants of arrest. And seemed to be granted immediately. He's given this authority down to Damascus and arrest anybody whom he finds belongs to the way. One of the unique descriptions of the people of God, that they belong to the way. But why was Paul so determined to crush the church? What motivated him to do so? Why was he full of anger? Why was he behaving like a wild animal? Well, we have a clue in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul describes himself as a Pharisee. And you know from the New Testament that it was the Pharisees who throughout his life were the implacable enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never for a moment did the Pharisees lose a moment to attack Jesus. Never did they lose a moment to criticize him, to condemn him. They were constantly on his heels. Every word that he said was measured up by them. Every action that he did was measured up by them. And they were constantly on his heels. They never gave up their pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were always in half to condemn him. So Saul was one of them. And he tells us he was a zealot. He was a fanatic. In Saul's mind, there's no doubt that the church was an enemy of Judaism and consequently had to be destroyed. However, as so often happens, those whose actions that at first seem to be driven by legitimate reasons, and you see, Saul thought, what I'm doing is quite right. I'm doing this for Judaism, for God. soon turns to blind hatred. And that's what has happened to the Apostle Saul, to Saul, I should say. He's described as breathing out murderous thoughts against the disciples of Christ. Hatred always blinds the mind to reason and sense. And we need all of us, brothers and sisters, to be most cautious, never to think we could be never guilty of that kind of hatred. As I reminded you this morning, I remind you again this evening. We're still sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. We need to be ever so careful. Hatred is the most powerful force. It blinds the mind to reason and to sense. And extreme conduct is often the outcome. And again, you might say, but oh, I could never be like the apostle, like Saul. I could never do what he did. You don't know. Then your own heart, if you think that. Day by day, we're dependent on the grace of God to keep us. So we need to be careful. Hatred can come at times. And it can blind you to reason. So then, this is Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, the zealot, and consequently the determined persecutor of the church. But of course, we come to Saul's conversion, not it. Before dealing with this in detail, I want to say some introductory things that are crucially important to understand. The conversion of Saul was such that it has become woven into our very language. It's come into part of the Old English language. People are sometimes described as having had a Damascus Road experience. I heard a man in radio not so long ago saying, well, it's not that I've actually had a Damascus Road experience. He wasn't talking about conversion or anything like that. But that has come into our language. And people sometimes use it, though it is not always related to spiritual experience, but rather a sudden and unexpected change in life. Now, I believe it's important to say this, that this experience, I believe, this experience of Saul was unique to him. I believe God acted in the way he did with Saul because of who he was, what he was, and what he was to become.
Amen.
And I want to say, and I hope I'm saying that humbly and graciously and carefully, it's foolish to think that everyone needs to have a Damascus Road experience, for we simply don't. All of us have that. Is that not right? Of course it's true. We don't all. No, sometimes in the providence of God, and God is sovereign and free, he does sometimes work in extraordinary ways. But I believe Saul's experience was totally unique to him because of who he was and what he became. C.H. Spurgeon had 5 years. 5 years of struggling to come to terms with what it meant to be a believer. He had no Damascus Road experience. Last week I delved a little bit into the diary of Andrew Bonner, a Presbyterian minister from Scotland. His brother was Horatio Bonner, the hymn writer. In those early days in his diary, he's struggling, asking himself, am I a believer? Am I real? Am I merely going through the emotions? So he had no Damascus Road experience. So I think it's very important for all of us to understand that the way the Lord deals with us as individuals, he does deal uniquely. Now, of course, there are the basic things that have to be true. Repentance, conversion, regeneration. But not everyone has a Damascus Road experience. And it's important to remember, in case you say, oh, my experience is nothing like that. We grew up more than that in Belfast, and we were quite used to Sunday evening somebody giving a testimony. And sometimes when you're a young person and you listen to somebody's testimony, am I a believer? I knew nothing of that. But God is totally unique in terms of the way he deals with people. And that's tremendously comforting.
Amen.
So there is then, Saul armed with authority, he goes off, he's got all the authority he needs for persecution. On his way, he goes to Damascus. And it was as he neared the end of his journey in Damascus, it was almost in sight. Saul suddenly stopped in his tracks. Without any warning, a bright light from heaven flashed around him. That alone must have terrified Saul. But that was not all. A voice calls him by name and demands an explanation for his conduct. The voice demands why he is being persecuted by Saul. A charge that must have thrown Saul into confusion. He is on his way to Damascus to arrest those who belong to the way. But it's unlikely that he knew any of those people personally. So who is this person who claims that Saul is persecuting him? Who is this? It's interesting to note that Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And that seems to suggest, although not fully understanding what was happening to him, Saul believes this is a supernatural event. That Saul is writing his thinking is confirmed by the voice that says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Again, we don't know. What thoughts are racing round Paul's mind? Did he, and we don't know if he did, but did he recall something of the testimony of a young man named Stephen who said that the religious leaders, and that would have included Saul, in putting to death Jesus had put to death the righteous one? And it is he, really, who is challenging Saul for persecuting him. Now, we don't know whether Saul was thinking about this. You could understand that he might be. This voice says, "This is Jesus whom you're persecuting." And he had heard Stephen speak of the one who had been put to death, who was the right. Well, whatever Saul may be thinking, before he has time to act, the heavenly voice orders him to go into the city and he will be told what he must do. So assisted by those around him, since he was unable to see, Saul makes his way to Damascus. There in Damascus, he shelters in the home of a man called Judas, who lives in Straight Street, probably the only time in the New Testament a street is actually named Straight Street. However, not only does he go there, he prays. Not only does he pray, but he experiences a vision that a man named Ananias, a disciple, one whom Saul had been planning to arrest, will come and restore his sight. In the meanwhile, this same Ananias is called to go to Saul in Straight Street. Lay his hand on Saul that his sight might be restored. But not surprising. Ananias, knowing that Paul was coming with an arrest warrant, Ananias sort of hints, "Lord, mistake. Lord, I have heard what this man has done to your saints. It's almost a kind of an accusation in a way, Lord. They can't be quite right about this. I have heard this man, what he has done to your saints. And you and I tell me I've got to go and find this man. And I've got to see that his sight really is restored. You can understand, poor old man now struggling with this. This thing that the Lord has done for him, or asked him to do. But the Lord knows, and he is going to make Saul one who, through his preaching, will make many saints among the Gentiles, including all of us gathered here this evening. Is that not right? So to Straight Street, Ananias makes his way. And there he explains to Saul that Jesus, whom he had encountered on the road to Damascus, had sent Ananias to restore his sight and to be anointed by the Holy Spirit for service. Again, we don't know what Saul thought, but it must have been quite staggering to him. The stranger's come. One who had heard, he had heard of him in a vision, and he's come to restore his sight. And that's what happened. Notice too that Ananias calls Saul Brother Saul. So Ananias, no matter how reluctantly, recognizes Saul as a brother in the Lord. That was something for him to have to do. Later in chapter 13 and verse 9, we are informed Saul, was also called Paul. Of course, Paul is simply the Latinized form of Saul. But the journey from Saul of Tarsus to Paul was not a simple one, as we have seen. It was quite incredible, utterly unique in many ways. Okay. Saul's conversion. But what lessons are we to learn? What lessons can we learn from Saul's conversion? So after all, that's what we're here for. We want to learn from the Word of God. So what lessons can we learn from Saul's conversion? Well, there are many lessons to be learned. I'm sure you can think of some. But as I prepared this, the first one that came to my mind was this. In the conversion of Saul, we see clearly demonstrated God's ways are not our ways. No ordinary individual at the time of Saul would have entertained the thought that Saul would be converted. None would have. As far as they were concerned, Saul could never be, to use an expression sometimes used, he could never be turned. Saul of Tarsus, he's outside the pale. When the British ruled Ireland, their centre of government was in Dublin. And there's a big area all around Dublin that was the exclusive domain of the British and all the Anglo-Irish. And all outside that were called outside the pale. If you were outside there, you didn't belong in. And most out there could never come in here. So that's why people in Ireland talk about some outside the pale. And Saul of Tarsus, to many people's minds, was outside the pale. They would have thought, nothing can be done for a man like him. But God's ways are not our ways, and for that we should be most grateful. God is free and sovereign, and his ways and choices are always right, and we need always to remember that. God's absolutely free and sovereign. He can do as he pleases. He can act in whatever way he wishes. We know, of course, that that God will always act rightly and properly because of his holy, righteous character, but he's absolutely free to do what he pleases. Thank God he is. And furthermore, when you examine the life of Saul in greater detail, you discover that he had been wonderfully prepared for what he was to become, though at the time he didn't know that. For example, in Acts 22, verse 3, we are informed that Paul was trained under the great Rabbi Gamaliel. In fact, Paul says he was thoroughly trained in the laws of God, that he wanted the best education in terms of being a rabbi. You could not have got a greater teacher than Gamaliel. And that meant that in the providence of God, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was well trained to deal with the Jews and all things concerning the Lord. He knew what he was talking about. So he was well prepared for what was to come, though of course he didn't know it at the time. And Paul was also a Roman citizen. I think it's but within the providence of God, that was crucially important. You remember how on one occasion, Paul has been arrested, and he's been put in prison and flogged. The magistrates say to the jailer, let Paul go. And Paul says, not so quick. I'm a Roman citizen. You have done wrong. No person was permitted what they did to Paul. And then, far more important later on, at the height of his persecution, he would say, I appeal to Caesar. And at that point, all the opposition to him stopped. And he goes to Rome, the then center of the known world. Nothing did it say all roads led to Rome, because literally that's what they did. Below the Palatine Hill was the golden milepost, and from that all measurements were taken, and all roads literally led to Rome. And there was the Apostle Paul. And we know from elsewhere that members of Caesar's household were converted. And we know also that he bore witness to the cream of the creme de la creme of the Roman army, the Praetorian Guard. And he bore witness to those men. He couldn't have done that had he not been a Roman citizen and appealed to Caesar. So you see, unknown to Saul, God, uniquely. Now the other lesson we learn is this, that no one, no matter how unlikely they are, or how they might live, is beyond the power of God to redeem, and we ought to cling much to that fact.
Amen.
We have all friends and people that we're concerned with and are Christians. I'm sometimes tempted to think, what a hopeless case. What can be done? But no one is beyond the power of God to redeem. We could say that God specializes in hopeless cases. Mm-hmm. How comforting that is. So if you have a friend or loved one who's not yet a believer, somebody this evening who's yet still not a believer, no person, is beyond God's power to redeem. That's why we should never despair, even when, humanly speaking, we're tempted to do so. Never despair of anyone who is yet to be saved. It's a bit of an extreme example, but nevertheless, it's real.
George Mueller prayed for a man for 60 years. And it was only when Mueller died a man was converted. 60 years without fail, Mueller prayed for this man. Mueller died without knowing. He became a believer. So here is Saul, a man full of anger and hatred, who becomes Paul, the man who is a means of thousands of people coming to know Jesus, whom Saul had been persecuting. The Almighty is free and sovereign, and he acts uniquely in his own way with each individual person. We are not mere numbers churned out. Though sometimes the way some evangelism is done, it's almost as if it's all numbers. Each one of us here, believers, we are unique in the way God has worked sovereignly within us. And we bless him that he's mighty to see. No one is beyond God's power to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to read of Saul who became Paul. We thank you for what you did in his life. We thank you for what you do in the life of every believer. Every believer is born from above. We bless you. Sure to be one in this place who's yet as a stranger to you and your grace. Lord, may this, what we've read this evening, be their experience in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For Christ's sake. Amen. Heavenly Father, seal your word in our hearts and help us to live thereby. My Father, may your blessing, a blessing which makes rich and adds no sorrow thereto, the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest on us and all God's people everywhere. Amen.